That's it. I'll start again. Good morning, everybody, and welcome to worship. Our preacher this morning is Miss Rachel Wood, and we give her a very warm welcome. We welcome anyone who's here for the first time. We do have refreshments after the service, and we hope that you'll stay with us for some fellowship. I've got a few notices. Maureen would like to thank everyone who supported her coffee morning yesterday. She raised £120 for the leprosy mission, so that was a really good event. It's Sunday night extra tonight with our Reverend Tim, and that's at 7 o'clock. Wednesday evening Bible study is on at 7 o'clock this week. Anybody's welcome to join us. Next Sunday we're having the meal after church. If anybody hasn't got the name on the list and would like to stay, please put your name on the list at the back of the church. On Saturday the 5th of October we have our harvest tea prior to the harvest festival service on the Sunday. We're having a faith tea and there'll be games and quizzes, and that will start at 4 o'clock, so anybody that would like to come to that. Any men who want to join a men's group, there's a list at the back of the church, just so we can get an idea if there's enough people to start a group, and then there'll be a meeting just to discuss anything about it. I was at a meeting for safeguarding earlier in the week. We need to make sure everybody has done the safer space training. I'm not sure everybody has. So there will be some dates coming up in October, and I'll let you know as soon as I get them. One will be at Leamington Church and one will be at Westerhope, depending on whether you've actually done it before or whether it's just a refresher. But I think there might be a couple of pastoral visitors that might not have done it, so I will let you know the date as soon as I get it. I now have some very sad news to pass on. Brian Lumsden died this morning. We're very sorry to hear this, and we send our thoughts and prayers to his family and friends. We'll now say our prayer for today, which will be followed by our introit hymn 24, Come, Now is the Time to Worship. Jesus, you give peace that passes all understanding. Help me embrace your peace in every area of my life. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I give you a warm welcome to what for me will be quite a difficult morning. We begin with some words from Iona. God of the morning, wake us up. Wake us up to wonder. Wake us up to beauty. Wake us up to justice. Wake us up to love. God of the morning, wake us up. Wake us up good. We join together in our opening hymn from Singing the Faith, number 175. 175. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Opened my eyes, let me see. We pray together our prayers of adoration and confession. Almighty and all-loving God, we come together in the name of the living Christ to confess our faith, to acknowledge your goodness and to celebrate your love for us, and to commit our lives afresh to your service. Greatly you have blessed us, and joyfully now we worship you. We praise you for this opportunity to worship you, this time set aside week by week, this place of fellowship we share, where we share something of your love, and above all, we praise you for the assurance we have as we meet together, you are here among us. We praise you for your great love that has searched us out and enriched our lives, and for the care that you give us that constantly surrounds us. Through joy and sorrow, through hope and fear, you are here and beside us. Greatly you have blessed us, and joyfully now we worship you. We praise you for your sovereign power, your hand that has shaped the universe, your purpose that directs history, your grace that transforms our lives, and your spirit that sustains this church and all of your church. Greatly you have blessed us, and joyfully we worship you. You have made us glad in so many, many ways. Your love is beyond anything we deserve. Your mercy inexhaustible. You care for us. Your care for us is never failing. So now we bring you this time of worship, not so that we might withdraw from the world, but that we might serve it more effectively in your name. Not so that we may escape from the daily routine of our lives, but that we might consecrate every single moment and everything we do to you. Greatly you have blessed us, and joyfully we worship you. Almighty and all-loving God, receive our praise. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We bring our confessions to God. Eternal and most gracious God, we confess that we have esteemed ourselves to be better than others. We have sometimes refused to help those who need us most. We have closed our gates on the poor and the oppressed. We have ignored the cries of pain and of hurt. We have forgotten to feed the hungry. We have neglected the homeless. We've not cared for the naked. We have lived for ourselves, obsessed with race, colour, nationality. O God, in your mercy, forgive our sin. Free us from our pride. Give us humility in all our relationships, and grace to choose your will. O God, in your love, consecrate us anew for your mission, that we may go in faithfulness and with the assurance of your love and forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Christopher in the corner? Yeah, would you like to come and join us for a few minutes? No, I should sit down here, but whether or not I can stand up or not. Okay, you can sit down. I've got here some music. There may be people, some people recognise. And there may be people, some people think, who on earth are they? So we've got...
That's a who on earth are they then?
Is that the who on earth is that look? I think it might be, yeah. Right, that's Kylie Minogue. Kylie Minogue was on stage at Glastonbury this year. Kylie Minogue has been singing for... 30 years, probably. Maybe even 35. So that makes me feel really old. Right, so we've got Kylie Minogue. Okay? Then we've got a gentleman who's a songwriter, Trevor Horn, who's written for, I believe he wrote for Elton John. Now that's a bit before my time. Excuse me? You're supposed to be on my side. Right, so that's all different people who sing on that, okay? And then we've got some guys, a group, an American group, who play, who do instrumental music, called the Piano Guys, and they play other things apart from the piano, but the piano is the obvious, okay? So if I put that music on my phone, okay, or I put that music on my iPod, modern. thanks for that. You're doing so well. So I play my music on my iPod, which they may not make anymore, or I play my music on my iPhone, which they do make. Do you think that music sounds any different if it's played on those different pieces? No? No? Okay. So what do you think we can compare that to? I could have bought a cassette this morning. I could have. But I don't have any. And I rang a very reliable source yesterday and they don't have any either, do you? Alright then. So I wanted more props, but unfortunately I couldn't get them. So what do you think we can compare that to? His work and what he did in the different stories. Do you think there's any difference in how caring he was and showed what he did? No? So he was all caring and, I'm going to use a really big word for Sun now, all encompassing to everybody he saw and everybody he dealt with. Okay? So the next time you listen to some music, maybe on an iPhone, which is probably more up to date than this one. You may not have an iPod, as Alan has so nicely pointed out.
But we do have cassettes. So
you do have cassettes, so I might actually be one of them in front. Not that it's competition, obviously. So next time you listen to music on different sources, okay, think about how the music always sounds the same. So the music is not like the stories we hear out in this book, okay? That always portray Jesus as being all-loving, all-encompassing. Loving everybody, welcoming everybody. So that's just a little thought for you to take away this morning. And I'll not embarrass you any longer now we're sitting on for it, right? Right. Thank you very much. We'll, look, you see that spot, right? We'll join together in our next hymn now, which is 519, which is, I believe, if my memory serves me correctly, Father, I place into your hands. Before our young people leave us, we'll just stop for a moment. Lord, we ask you to surround the youngsters with us this morning with your love and your care as they now go for their own meeting and their own time together to learn of your love and the life you led. Be with them and us, now and always. Stood and thought when we had our little technical moment there that Brian would have loved a technical moment. So just really quite poignant and quite apt that we should have a technical moment this morning. As Lynn has shared with you already, I commend your notices to you that you should have received when you arrived for worship. Just one further one that just came in
after Lynn had started speaking with you. Tony and Christopher are raising some money for the homeless alongside the organisation Destiny Streetwork, and they are seeking sponsorship for a sleep out next month on the weekend of the 18th and 19th of October. So they're seeking sponsorship from anybody who is able. So if you are able, please see one of them. I have a sponsorship form here, and I think Tony's got another. Yeah? So if anybody would like to sponsor them to do this next month, please see Tony after worship this morning. And the stewards will now wait upon you for your offering. Lord, we ask you to bless these, our gifts, and the gifts we give in many, many ways for your work in your church here and throughout the world. Bless them, use them, further your work in the kingdom. Amen. Amen. We will now hear our lessons this morning from Luke and Deuteronomy.
Lesson this morning from the New Testament is Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. And I'm reading from the Good News Bible. And it's entitled, The Cost of Being a Disciple. Once, when large crowds of people were going along with Jesus, he turned and said to them, Those who come to me cannot be my disciples unless they love me more than they love father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and themselves as well. Those who do not carry their own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. If one of you is planning to build a tower, you sit down first and work out what it will cost to see if you have enough money to finish the job. If you don't, you will not be able to finish the tower after laying the foundation, and all who see what happened will laugh at you. This man began to build, but he cannot finish the job, they will say. If a king goes out with 10,000 men to fight another king who comes against him with 20,000 men, he will sit down first and decide if he is strong enough to face that other king. If he isn't, he will send messengers to meet the other king to ask for terms of peace while he's still a long way off. In the same way, concluded Jesus, none of you can be my disciple unless you give up everything you have. Amen.
This reading is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 30. And it is verses 11 to 20. The choice of life or death. This command I'm giving you today is not too difficult for you, and it is not beyond your reach. It is not kept in heaven so distant that you must ask, who will go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it and obey? It is not kept beyond the sea so far away that you must ask, who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear it and obey? No, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your hearts so that you can obey it. Now listen. Today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands, decrees and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen.
We'll join together in our next hymn, number 350. 350. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon us now or then. 350. Now, I don't want you, well, you might all want to actually, but don't immediately turn off when I mention who follows politics or who follows a general election. I'm not going to turn it into a conversation about Brexit, Boris Johnson, or anybody like that. I just want you to humour me for a minute or two. I want you to think about political campaigns that you've witnessed, or that you've observed, or you might have watched Question Time or things like that. You might have seen politicians and you might have seen them standing on their soapbox. Now I challenge anybody to stand on this soapbox because I'm not sure. It certainly wouldn't take my weight is all I'm going to say before anybody else does. Okay, so I want you to imagine for a moment or two. I want you to think about a politician addressing a crowd. I want you to think about them standing on their soapbox, which probably isn't a Monster Munch box, but maybe it might do them good if it was, but there we go. So think about a politician standing on a soapbox. Think about the crowds that gather around them. I could think about when I was really, really, really young and I grew up in the Maggie era, I'll say, in the Maggie Thatcher. I was born in the just before the Maggie Thatcher era started. But I can remember various people throughout my life who've stood on soapboxes. Some I would call more... Some I would feel have greater integrity than others, shall I say. Although at the moment, I'm not sure as a country, we can particularly say that any politician has a lot of that. So we could think about Maggie standing on a soapbox. We could think about Neil Kinnock standing on a soapbox. We could think about Tony Blair, David Cameron. We could also think about somebody like Nick Griffin, couldn't we? I'm not sure we should spend too much time on somebody like Nick Griffin, really, or what his party stood for. But the question is, and I'm going to get rid of this because otherwise I'll knock it off the side. The question is, did we remember, or can we remember, anything of what any of them were saying? Probably not. And I would have to say, probably not either. I've just had some annual leave, and the first week of that annual leave, I was away, just down in the southern area of the country. And I remember not wanting to watch any news listen to any radio news broadcasts because I was sick and tired of hearing one politician say something and then somebody else say something else. And I was like, no, no more. I turned off. So we can all say we've turned off a political, you know, an election campaign at some time or other, can't we? However, I would say I do always vote. It's something that was very important to me when I became 18. I felt I'd waited a long time for it. Maybe what politicians said to us or say to us would stick in our minds if they told us our favourite team was going to win a competition, or if I was going to be made homeless, or you were going to be made homeless, heaven forbid. Maybe what they say would stick in our mind if they told us council tax was going to be abolished. Because, no, I can't say that. But the crowd who gathered around in our story and gathered around politicians may not even have interrupted that politician or heckled him, but they would have been confused, wouldn't they? Why would a politician want to advertise himself and his party in this way if they wanted to win the election? For me, the most famous person I can remember on a soapbox is not, sorry Malcolm, not a property steward or a church treasurer in a church council, nothing personal, my friend, honestly. In a church council that I maybe thought was never going to end, but Lord Soper at Speaker's Corner. Quite a famous gentleman who's passed away in the last year or two, I think. He was great. I was lucky enough to spend a weekend in London 8 or 9 years ago and actually saw him on Speaker's Corner. My friend and I spent an afternoon in Hyde Park waiting for our train to come home, and we needed to delay our time on the underground for as long as possible because we just knew the pair of us were just going to be far too hot. So it was quite fascinating to see these people on Speaker's Corner, and they did have boxes, but not like that box, obviously. And there was a tremendous amount of hand waving, pointing and finger wagging and all this going on. But this is almost what Jesus is doing in the passage that we heard from Luke, isn't it? It's as if he's standing on his very own soapbox. He's asking people, he's asking those gathered around if they want to be his disciples. And he's going on to tell them that they will quite possibly, every possibility, have to dislike their families, give up everything, and prepare themselves for a nasty death. We could say, couldn't we, that by doing this, Jesus is hardly trying to win friends and influence people. But let's stop for a minute. Let's change the illustration of the politician on his soapbox to a leader of an expedition. Perhaps Scott of the Antarctic. Or members of an army who rescue people. They try and get supplies to people in a remote, far-off place. Perhaps the country has recently suffered an earthquake or some natural disaster like floods or something like that. So there's people marooned and cut off from the rest of the country. Imagine them making their way through high and dangerous mountain passes to bring urgent supplies to an area that people simply can't get to. The expedition leader tells the rest of them that they are going to have to leave some of their backpacks and supplies and belongings behind. They're warned they might not ever find them again. They are also warned, because it's such a dangerous route, that they might well write a note home as they might not even make it back. We can understand this, though, can't we? We may not like the sound of it, but can appreciate why it would make sense. We can also see that Jesus resembles more of a leader of an expedition rather than he does a political leader on his political soapbox. Quite rightly, quite often Christianity is associated with what are known as family values. It would come as a shock to be told to hate those you are closest to. But when the instruction goes that one step further and says that we must hate ourselves and be prepared for a death that is shameful, to take up your cross wasn't simply a figure of speech in the world of Jesus. We can then begin to see what is really going on. The importance of close family isn't being denied, and how it is right to live in a supportive harmony with them wherever possible. But when there is something urgent to do, some would describe it as having a mission. As there is at this time, then everything, including our own lives, must be put at risk for the kingdom. The same is also true of possessions. Many of those who were followers of Jesus, both then and now, have owned land and houses and not felt that they should abandon them or leave them behind. But being prepared to give up things and make sacrifices is what is understood when you understand what it means to become a follower of Jesus. At any time, any one of us could quite literally be required to drop or to give up everything and respond to an emergency situation. If we aren't ready or prepared, then we could compare ourselves to a glory hunter or an empire builder, someone who hasn't thought through what they are really about. The two pictures here of the tower and the battle carried a warning that was cryptic. The building project that was most important in this time was, of course, the temple. Herod had begun the job and his sons were tasked with completing the mission. But what was this all for? Was it ever going to get completed? Earlier on in the book, Jesus had already warned that God has abandoned his house. Herod's temple would shortly be left as a ruin, smouldering away. It's foolishness that's plain for all to see. But this, though, is not totally unconnected to the second warning. If the contemporaries of Jesus had fighting in mind, then their chief enemy would be Rome. But their knowledge of the Romans and what they were all about would be quite vague. Otherwise, long before things came to a head, they would have found a way to put things right. But the warnings that Jesus gave were being ignored. They were falling on deaf ears. Those who were his listeners were too concerned with holding on to their ancestral possessions. They were eager to be a part of a war that would set them and their land free at last. Here, Jesus was confronting them with a real, true emergency. They couldn't see it, though, and therefore didn't respond in a manner that was fitting. The last warning is given, therefore, with a renewed force. The salt of the earth is supposed to be Israel. Hers are the people through whom God's world is made tasty and kept wholesome. But if she loses that ability and that flavour, then what is left? We are brought to an all or nothing challenge, the tower and the battle. With a moment of crisis, Jesus is confronting his contemporaries with a moment of crisis in which, through following him, they must become like Israel. Or they must sit up and face the lost battle and the ruined tower. It is not difficult for us to reapply these illustrations to life today and the ongoing life of the church. at every stage in its life, the church has faced challenges, and we face them today. Not only by the demands of living up to Jesus, but also the demand of placing him before the world. We must all be prepared to help summon the human race to obedience, never mind how costly it will be. Now, if we think of the words we heard from Deuteronomy, the Old Testament, I think, always remains realistic about people's reactions. There was always likelihood that Israel would see the covenant that would put them into a right relationship with Almighty God. It was a good and a nice ideal, but was totally unreachable as far as they were concerned. But this passage that David read for us earlier can be summarised as describing a covenant life, and like all good Methodist sermons, can be put into three nice chunks. So firstly, there's a section I would describe as possibility. Verses 11 to 14. These verses maybe even do undermine this title, but I decided to stick with it. God doesn't expect his people to achieve things that are impossible for the ordinary person, such as a trip to the moon or their team winning the Premier League. Nor does he expect them to obey laws that they don't understand. The requirements of God are quite clear, and as such, each command is capable of being kept by everyone. Therefore, the covenant is a very real possibility. Secondly, there is a section I would call choice. Verse 15 and then 19 and 20. The covenant was not something that God forced upon his people. God really deeply wants to relate to us, but he never ever forces himself upon us. But of course, this was not a contract between equal partners. The terms of it were set down by God. But even so, Israel had to confirm their agreement to this and also acknowledge their acceptance of it. They were well aware of the terms, but the choice as to whether they accepted or rejected those terms was entirely theirs. Thirdly, a section called consequences, covering verses 16 to 18 and then verse 20. The result of the choice that they made really ought to be a foregone conclusion. It could be described as a bit like choosing life and death. Accepting the terms and also keeping the covenant would result in prosperity and a long life. But in turn, if they turned away from God and broke the rules of the covenant, this would mean disaster and ultimately the end of the nation. It is known that even good people sometimes suffer and endure hard times. All of us here have more than likely been there. And or equally so, really evil and bad people thrive and prosper. We don't always see, do we, the blessing of God in material terms. Deuteronomy wants them and us to understand the principle that is at the heart of obedience, that it will bring God's blessing, but disobedience will bring disaster and judgment. So my thoughts to leave you this morning are these. Are we ready to summon the human race to obedience using possibilities, choices, and consequences, never mind what they bring for us? Amen. We join together in our next hymn, number 21, from Singing the Faith. 21. Born in song, God's people have always been singing. We join together now in our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. Be still and let your thoughts wander to the person who is or who has been closest and dearest to you. Think of their face, the way that they smile, the tone of their voice, the sound of their laughter. And in the quietness now, let God know how much you have appreciated the quality of the relationship shared, and how grateful you are that this person has enriched your living experience during your time here on earth. It is right, we pause and we think of the Lumsden family. Brian has played an integral part in this circuit, as many people have, over many, many years. And many of us who stand in the pulpit today will quite openly profess we wouldn't stand out here without him. We ask you to surround Brenda, Ruth and Susan and the extended family with your love and your care and guidance over the coming days, coming weeks and months. We give thanks. Think of somebody else that you are very fond of, perhaps someone else in your family. Perhaps a friend or a neighbour or a work colleague. Think of their shape, their height, their weight. Then think of their character, their strengths, their foibles. Maybe there are things that frustrate you, but also those you wouldn't have them be without. In the quietness, let God know how much you have enjoyed sharing life with that person. Mention the pleasure you have received in knowing them and the sense of satisfaction you have experienced simply because they have been themselves, simply because of the person they are. And now think of someone with whom you have no contact with whatsoever. Think of someone you saw in a newspaper, whose face you saw on the TV, maybe whose name you saw on Twitter, Facebook, or Instagram. Maybe it was the face of a hungry child. Maybe it was the face of a mother who can't feed her child. Maybe it was the face of a young man who had just injected a vein, or a woman drinking from a can of lager. Maybe the face of a grandfather ending his days in a bed, or the look of a rich company owner exploiting his workers. Speak to God now. Ask him to show you what you could do to establish new relationships so that you can help to feed the hungry, you can help to support the weak, befriend the lonely, change the hearts of the proud and the careless. For we are God's hands and God's feet, and he depends on us now to share his love so that our living and the living of others might be full. For a moment, we think of our country. We think of its current uncertain situation. We think of politicians, whatever our allegiance. We think of all who hold office in the Methodist Church. September is a very busy, busy time. We think of ministers who have moved, their families and children. We think of them settling into schools and new life in a strange place. And we think of those whom we are closest to. God, you are love. May we live in love, in your love, so that your love might be set free, so that your love touches each and liberates all. We ask you to take these prayers and all prayers we have said in your name, now and forever. Amen. We join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We join together in our closing hymn for this morning's worship, number 398. There's a spirit in the air telling Christians everywhere, praise the love that Christ revealed, living, working in our world. May you spend all your days singing praise, all your nights in the light, every hour being showered with blessings from above. All your time feeling sublime, all your life free from strife, every minute basking in the joy of the divine love that is Jesus Christ, now and forevermore. Amen.